There's a great celebration that's being planned today, and there's a feeling of excitement in the air, and the final preparations are now all underway, and the guest of honor soon shall take his place. Oh, what a day when we gather with the Savior. Oh, what a day when his glories we behold. My heart is thrilled to know that I'll be in that number when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The list of those invited reads like a page from history. The saints of all the ages will be on hand, and the singing of the ransom choir will entertain us there. We'll all rejoice at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, what a day when we gather with the Savior. Oh, what a day when his glory we behold. My heart is thrilled to know that I'll be in that number when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My heart is thrilled to know that I'll be in that number when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Lassiter. Open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It is good to see you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, at the conclusion of the service, we will have a visitor's reception for those that are seeking the Lord's leadership about a church home. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Trinity Baptist Church, you can meet us at the visitor's reception in the Faith Bible classroom off of the foyer in this building. It'll only take 10 minutes of your time, and it'll give us an opportunity to meet you and to greet you personally, and you an opportunity to ask any question you might have about the church. It's there you can learn a little bit more about the ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. We have also light refreshments for you and a packet of information to help you get acquainted with the church. And then, if you're a new member to our church, and you've not yet attended the new members' reception, at the conclusion of our service in the Crusaders classroom in this building off of the foyer, we have our new members' reception. It'll take 15 minutes of your time. We have a 10-minute video about the different ministries of the church and light refreshments and a large package of information to help you get acclimated as a new member. So please take advantage of that at the conclusion of the service today. Now, if you found your place in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, stand and I will begin to read with you in verse number 11 for our message today. The Bible says, John is writing, he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, the body and the soul were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I want you to notice verse 11 for our message today. And I saw a great white throne, and him, that's Jesus, that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. He's talking about the multitudes fled away, and there was found no place for them. I want to use that term, no place for them. And I want you to listen very carefully to the message this morning. Before the preaching, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're honored for these many guests. Thank you for allowing them to visit and be a part of this church service this morning. We ask you, Heavenly Father, help them to understand the message. Help them to listen on purpose. And would you, O God, help them to come to the biblical understanding of what the future is for those who have never been born again, those whose name is not found written in the book of life. Lord, I ask you to save every person who has never been born again, who has never truly, by faith, received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, Lord, I need your help. Would you fill me with thy Spirit? Give me clarity of thought and mind so that I might speak without hindrance, and help my words to be simple and plain and easily understood so that everyone will know exactly what the message is saying today. And may we understand that each of us will be called to examine our heart and our life in light of the Word of God and the message from the Word of God. Do a work in our hearts. Save every unsaved person. Cause Christians who have drifted away to come back to a right relationship with God. Cause those, dear God, that are living in the world and in sin and in the flesh to get concerned about their life away from the will of God. Now, Lord, we ask you in mighty power to do your work today, and we'll thank you in advance for every decision that will be made and every soul that will be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I've just read for your hearing this morning the passage of Scripture that tells about the judgment of the lost sinner, the judgment of those who have never been truly born again. It's called theologically or doctrinally the Great White Throne Judgment. For your understanding, this judgment takes place 1,007 years after the rapture of the saved. After the saved have already been caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, 1,000 years later, after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, after the 1,000-year millennial reign, then the great white throne judgment takes place. For the saved, we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It takes place 1,007 years before this judgment. After this judgment, the great white throne judgment, we who are saved and the unsaved alike, begin our eternal existence. Well, if saved with the Lord, if unsaved, then in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, in this amazing and fearful passage of Scripture, we're reminded that a person's social status here on earth does not exempt him or her from the great white throne judgment if they've never been born again. The only exemption comes through the shed blood of Jesus. And the shed blood of Jesus is applied to our lives, our record, and our sin only when we are born again, when we accept Him as our Savior. In verse number 12, the Bible tells us that both small and great stood before Christ at the great white throne. Verse 15 tells us that because their name was not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire for eternal judgment and separation from God in the fires of hell's torments forever and ever. And may I say to you very plainly and openly, the only way your name can get in that Lamb's book of life is that you must be born again. You must personally and definitely accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If Mama and Daddy got saved, then their name's in the book, but yours is not until you get saved. It doesn't get written in because you had a Christian mom and dad. Neither does it get written in because, son, would you set up? I want to lay down too. Neither does it get written in because you were born in America. You must be born again. You must personally and definitely accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, in our text verse, we're told that at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, those who will stand before the Lord will basically do what they've spent their life doing on earth. They fled from the face of God. They fled from His presence. And the Bible says, from whose face the heavens and earth fled away. And notice in this scripture that because they had no place for Christ in their life while on this earth, He will have no place for them in heaven for eternity. Verse 11 says, and there was found no place for them. For our message this morning, for just a few minutes, I want you to think with me about some places in our life that the Lord God desires and requires His rightful place, being the Lord, being our Savior, being Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that in too many of the things that I'm going to mention, in individual lives, it can be said, and there was no place found for Him. No place. First of all, Christ desires His rightful place in our nation. Christ requires His rightful place in our nation. The Bible tells us that it is God who raises up kingdoms and brings down kingdoms. It is God that brings up kings and presidents and dethrones them. It is God. He is still God over the nations. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. After the family, the Lord God established human government. He always has intended to have the place of preeminence even in human government. Now, that's foreign to some who are listening to my voice this morning. We live in a day when secular humanism has voted Jesus and God out. They say there's no place for God in government. But may I say, He who established civil government desires to be preeminent in that government. And it is a terrible thing when a country votes Christ out of government. As long as America kept God in the affairs of our nation, He prospered our nation and He blessed our nation. At that time, when God was still in place, enthroned in government, we won wars that we had to fight. We fed the world because of our harvest. We raised and trained our children to be people of faith and character. We built churches where God was worshiped. We sent out missionaries around the world. We were peculiarly blessed. People lined up to come to America legally. Our nation prospered, and our families prospered. Then the influence of secular humanism began to raise up its ugly monster head and invaded our land and our government. When secular humanism came in, God ceased being man's God and man became his own God. And we banished God. We banished Jesus Christ. We banished prayer. We banished the Bible from the schoolhouse, the state house. And I'm afraid in 2006, he's even banished from many church houses. What a tragic thing for a nation that was founded as a Christian nation. Now listen, America was not founded as a theistic nation or a secular nation. It was founded as a Christian nation. It's a matter of history. If you don't write the rewritten history by the secular humanists, a tragic thing, a nation that was founded on a Christian nation, to go so far away from God that we have no place for Him in this life. And in the Bible, there'll come a day when He will judge the nations. Because the nations had no place for Him, He'll find no place for them. Number two. Christ not only desires His rightful place in our nation, Christ Jesus desires His rightful place in our hearts. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the reason He left the throne of glory and came down to this earth. That's the reason He took upon Himself the form of man and allowed Himself to be tempted in every way man is tempted, yet without sin. That's the reason He allowed Himself to be taken and beaten and scourged and spat upon and cursed and His hair on His face pulled out. That's the reason He allowed them to take Him up to Calvary and nail Him to a cross so that He might be able to have His rightful place in the hearts of sinful man. God did not create you for you. He didn't create you for mom and daddy. He didn't create you for this world. He created you for Himself. And we are never at our best until Jesus Christ has His rightful place in our heart and in our life. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says He wants the working people, the burdened people, the people with heartaches to come to Him and let Him have that place in your heart. In Matthew 19:14, He says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." He wants the little children to give Him His rightful place in their heart. In John 7:37, He said, "In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" He says, I want any person to open their heart's door. If you will, I'll come in to you. I'll be your Savior. I'll be your God. In Proverbs 23:26, He said, "My son, give me thine heart." He desires His rightful place in your heart. God created you for Himself. And for you not to allow Him into your heart and life is to rebel against your Creator and your God. I think one of the most horrible things that I've ever seen, I've ever witnessed, is to see a child rebel against mom and dad that brought them into this world and cared for them and fed them and nursed them and loved them. to say, I've heard children stand up and shake their fist and strike out at mom and daddy and curse them and say, I hate you, I want nothing to do with you. That's awful. But what's worse is that you will not give Jesus Christ His proper place in your heart. He created you for Himself. He has put in you a place that cannot be filled by anything but His own person. He will not knock your heart's door down. He will not force His way in. You must invite Him to come in. When a person accepts Christ as his Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells that person's body and life. He makes them then His possession. And He gives to them this promise. When you're born again, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Whew. No place found for them in heaven when they haven't accepted Christ. But He says to those that do, I go to prepare a place for you. When we say we have given Christ our heart, it indicates that we have given Him our life and our affections, and we've made Him to be our Savior, our first love. He forgives our sins and He saves our soul. This takes place only when we're saved. The Bible calls it being born again. Jesus came into this world to become sin for us on the cross, to die in our place. He arose from the dead for the sole purpose so that He could come into our hearts and save our soul and save our life and prepare for us a place with Him in eternity. For all who have no time or place in their heart and life here on earth, He said, I'll find no place for you in heaven. The only prepared place for those without Christ is what we read about, the lake of fire, forever and forever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, Jesus requires His proper place in our government. He desires His proper place in our hearts as our Savior. May I say, in the third place, Christ desires His rightful place in our home, our family, and in our marriage. The very first couple God created, Adam and Eve, on this earth, He created and brought them together as man and wife. He gave Eve to Adam for his wife, his helpmeet. God did it and established marriage and the home. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where God gave a man and a woman the privilege of cohabiting together as partners outside of marriage. In the Bible, when that takes place, it's called an abomination in the sight of God. It's adultery, it's immorality, it's fornication. And when a couple lives together, Christ is not in that home. Christ is not in that abominable union. But He desires His rightful place in our home and in our family and in our marriage. It was never intended for a man and woman to cohabit as partners without marriage. This week, this past week, in our local newspaper, the Star-Telegram, they stated that of all the couples living together in the USA as partners, that only 49.7 of them are married. That is disgraceful. That tells us the spiritual condition of our nation. to think that we've raised up children and we've raised up people and we've developed the attitude that marriage is old-fashioned, but you think God is old-fashioned and the Bible is old-fashioned. Men are trying to renew it and revise it and update it for their benefit, but they're going further and further away from God. They're not drawing closer to God. Majority of our nation's living together without marriage. Homosexuality is predominant in our country. That tells me that our young people are being raised up in America without a place for Christ or God in their lives, because they've been raised up in homes that didn't make place for Christ in their home and in their marriage. We're also told that 6 out of 10 of all marriages are ending in divorce. You say, well, that proves marriage doesn't work. No, it proves that man is ignorant about God's design for marriage and how the husband-wife relationship is supposed to function. You've gotten your information from Hollywood and off the screen instead of out of the Word of God. God designed marriage, not Hollywood. Marriage is not a Hollywood screen production. It's a design of God, and God tells us how it's to work and how it's to function. We're ignorant of that, and we've absorbed Hollywood's idea of marriage and divorce, or sleeping together and living together without wedlock. God has no place in our homes and our marriage. We have no place for God. We must come back to the place where fathers and mothers make Christ the head of their homes. Make Him as the preeminent one in their marriage. Some of you ladies are upset because your husband had not made you number one. And some of you men are upset because your wives have not made you number one. I got news for you. You're never to be number one if you're right with God. Christ is to be number one. And let me tell you, playing second fiddle to Jesus Christ gives you a relationship beyond anything you've ever dreamed. We must, like Joshua, come to that place where we're committed to Christ and the Bible, no matter what others say. Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing. Here's what I'm going to do, because this is the will of God. This is the plan of God. God desires His place in our home, in our marriage, and in our family. By the way, God desires that daddies take the place of teaching and training and leading their families. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that does not discount mother's responsibility. But God, who made man, knows that man's quick to give it off to somebody else. But sir, God wants you involved in that family. He wants you involved in the spiritual life and the leadership and the training and the discipline of that family. We must recommit ourselves to the Bible standard of raising our children according to principle and doctrine and discipline. And until we do, we'll produce children that'll break our hearts, have sex out of wedlock, and live lives without character. When we build our marriages without God and raise our children without God, we should not be surprised when they live their lives without God. And when they stand before God, they'll find no place for them. Fourthly, Christ Jesus desires His rightful place as the head of His church. Revelation 3:20. Jesus is writing the Laodicean church. He's already written 6 letters to 6 other churches, and in 6 other churches He's called them the church at Philadelphia, the church in Philadelphia. And it's talking about his church at these places. But in his letter to the Laodiceans, he calls it, he writes the letter and addresses it to the church of the Laodiceans. He's not a part of it. He's locked outside, knocking for entrance. They're doing and living and planning without him. It's not his Bible they're interested in. It's not his doctrine they're interested in. It's not his Great Commission they're interested in. It's not his program they're interested in. It's not his will they're interested in. They're having church without him. And he created the church. He established the church. And he desires to be the preeminent one in the church. He wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus and says, I have something against you because you have left your first love. May I say to you that churches all over this country are leaving Jesus Christ. They're leaving him out of their program, leaving out of the music, out of the preaching. They're living for themselves. It's their church. It's for their pleasure, not for his glory, not for his worship. His church cannot be built without him, without his word, without his Holy Spirit, without his power, and without his program. When Christ ceases to be preeminent in the church as it was in the church of the Laodiceans, it ceases to be his church. The Bible tells us plainly that Christ is the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. It's to be built according to him. He is the foundation of the church. Listen to the Bible. Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's talking about the church. Jesus charges his church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. And they were to repent and return to him as their first love. They were backslidden and were not the light. They were not his light and his salt. They were not his witness in a world where they were supposed to be his witness, his light and salt. May I say to you today, not everything with the name church on it is his church. Like the church of the Laodiceans, he's locked outside. Oh, it may have started out as his church. But they separated from him. A new generation grew up. They decided they didn't need him in charge. So they voted him out. But may I say to you, his church is still alive and well on this earth. He is to have his rightful place in his church. But may I say in the second place in regard to that, every Christian is to find their place in his church also. Now, I'm not talking about some invisible union. I'm talking about local, independent, Bible-believing churches. Churches that are visible, on site, where you can attend. By the way, it is the will of God, the plan of God for every Christian to be scripturally baptized, and after we're saved and baptized, to become a part of his church in a local setting. Every Christian ought to have three homes. Every person ought to have three homes. Number one, you ought to have a Christian home. You ought to have a Christian home. Nobody can build a Christian home but Christians. Nobody can make your church a Christian, your home a Christian home except you. God wants every one of us to have a Christian home. Secondly, he wants every Christian, expects every Christian to have a church home. A church home, not back in some other state where you used to live, but a church home where you live locally so you can attend, you can participate. Oh, but too many Christians have no place for God in their life, and they have no place in his church. What a tragic, tragic situation. You need a church home. You need a Christian home, a church home. Then you need to make sure you've got a home waiting for you in heaven. If we have given Him place in our heart, then we're expected by God to take our place in His local church on this earth. In the Bible, when they got saved and baptized, they were added to the church. Added to the church. There is no such thing as a Christian who is in the will of God and not a part of His local church. There is no such thing in the Bible as a Christian in the will of God that's not actively involved in their local New Testament Bible-believing church. Jesus wants His rightful place in His church, but He wants us to be in our rightful place in His church as well. When we get saved, we're to be baptized and then added to His church. Look at Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them, that's the church at Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So important to God that in the book of Hebrews He put this verse in there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. Now some of you got some screwball ideas about church. They're unfounded, unbiblical, and you may use those excuses to excuse your place in His church. But I want you to know, dear friend, God established the church on this earth so that every one of His Christians could have a relationship with Him in His church. And you could be a part of a family that cares and loves and prays for you and encourages you and helps you up when you're down. Oh, my soul. God requires His rightful place in our government. He desires His rightful place in our hearts. He requires His rightful place in our marriage, in our homes, and in our family. He demands His rightful place as the head of the church. And He expects us, if we're sincere Christians, if we're Christians in the will of God, right with God, to have our place in His church, where we serve Him regularly. Now God has a place in heaven for your name to be written down in His book of life. It's written in that book only when you get saved. And I want to ask you this question. Is your name in that book this morning? Is your name in heaven's book this morning because you've been born again? It can't get there any other way. You can't slip up there and write it in. It's written in by God when we're born again. Is your name in the book? The Bible says we're not to rejoice because we have power over devils. We're to rejoice because our name's written in the book of life. Is your name written in that book? You can look back and remember a time when you accepted Christ as Savior if you've been born again. Your second birth, your spiritual birth, will be more real to you than your physical birth. You don't remember a thing about physical birth, but you can sure remember getting saved if you've been born again. Can you remember? Without your name written in the book of life, there'll be no place found for you in heaven. God plainly says so. You see, if you've never been saved, you're still in your sins. And the Bible says there's nothing that defileth that enters into that city. We must be forgiven. Our sin must be washed away, paid for, blotted out. He beckons for you to be saved today. He wants you to be saved. But be sure of this. It's your choice. You have to make that choice. I made it. I made it when I was 15 years old. And there's no shortcuts. You have to come God's way. You have to come through Jesus Christ. You must be aware of the consequences if you have no place for Him as your Savior in this life. He says, if you don't have a place for me as your Savior, there'll be no place found for you there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm not saying that to be ugly. I'm saying it to be truthful and plain. I want you to be saved. God does not want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. But there's not one chance in 10 billion you can go to heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I beg you today, lost sinner, come to Jesus today. Give Christ His rightful place in your heart as your Savior. You say, preacher, I don't know how. You come and we'll show you how. We'll take you privately and lovingly and personally and show you in the Bible how to be saved. You won't have to stand up and make a speech, but we'll show you individually, privately, how you can receive Christ as your Savior. And may I say to you, everybody who's ever gotten saved had to get saved the same way. They had to come accepting Christ the Bible way. Child of God, you need to come today and give Christ the rightful place in your life. You need to surrender to His will. You need to become a part of His church and serve Him with the life you've got left. Oh, there'll come a time when many who had no place for Him in their life will stand before Him there and hear Him say, I have no place for you. Give Him that rightful place in your heart today. Give Him that rightful place in your home and in your life. Because you take your rightful place in His will and in His church and in His service. And don't wait. Don't waste another day, another hour, another time. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord Jesus.